Today's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for gathering your people here today, Father, in worship. Father, I pray that you would be with Boyd as he brings your word. Father, I pray that the hearts of those listening would be prepared to receive it, Father, that it would not fall on deaf ears. We would not just be here to gain knowledge, Father, but we would be here to be transformed. Father, we know that you can do that, and we ask you to do that here today. Again, we thank you so much for gathering us here on this beautiful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want us to take today and really kind of focus in on a couple of verses that we have read a few times as we have gone through the book of 1 John. And I want to look at these two verses and just focus in on what it practically should look like in our own lives. And one of these verses is one that we read last week in 1 John 4:11. Which says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, hopefully over the course of going through the book of 1 John, you have seen the understanding from John of how critical it is for us to love one another. And loving one another is nothing new for Christianity. God has always proclaimed for us, for His people, to love one another. Back in Leviticus 19, God even told the children of Israel, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So God has continued to call us to love one another. But Jesus made that all new. If you would, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, for a minute. This is the other verse we're going to look at in addition to 1 John 4:11. But John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, Jesus is saying here in the first part of this verse that He has a new commandment that you love one another. But what I just read from Leviticus was obviously very old. But we do know and we do learn from this verse that there is a newness about what Jesus is saying that's a little different from what He says in Leviticus. Because He finishes out verse 34, He says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So here's what is new. As Christians, we are to love others the way Jesus loved. Because for the first time in human history, the command of God to love one another has been demonstrated perfectly in the Son of God. Completely, perfectly, the example that we needed, that we can see in the flesh, was demonstrated by Christ when He came to this earth. So, this is our standard now. Our standard is not just to love one another. Our standard is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That is the new part here. And we must understand that the context of this love is that we love like Jesus loved. That is what we are to do. It's not just to love one another, but to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And that is what we are called to do today. And that brings us to the message that I want to focus on is, then how did Jesus love? If we are to love one another as Jesus loved us, then how do we love like Jesus loved? Because if we have been commanded by Christ to love others like He loved us, then we better know how Jesus loved others. To know how to love, we have to look at the life of Christ, how He lived. So our answer to how did Jesus love is actually found in the Gospels as we see His life unfold in the Gospels. And today I want to walk all of us to walk away from here today with some practical applications to this, to have some feet sort of to to how we are to love like Jesus loved. And of course, we're going to learn this from Jesus Himself. As we go through some verses today, and we're going to be looking at quite a few, I pray that each example of Christ that we see, we turn around and examine our own life and go, is this us? Do we live this way? Do we love this way like Jesus loved? Because if we're to love others, and if we are to be loving others the way Jesus loved, then we have to take note of His example and see exactly what He did. Because when it comes to church life, and not just this church, but many churches, there has to be genuine love, especially if we are claiming to be a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church. Because without genuine love, a church suffers and usually dies. And it should. Because it's not existing as God has called it to exist, which is loving like Jesus loved. Of all the people on this earth, when it comes to loving other people, we as Christians should be the only ones getting it right. Because we have our perfect example. And as we learned last week, love began with whom? It began with God. He loved us first. Love never has, love never will, love never can begin with man. God loved us first, and everything we have, even including the capacity to love one another, comes from God Himself. So of all people, the church should be the example to the world about how to love. That is our calling. The church should be the example to the world about how we are to love. Now, if Jesus said we're to love others the way He did, so then we should be leading the way, should we not? But a lot of times the church today looks to the world at how they're loving one another and then try to apply that to church life. But exactly, it should be the opposite. The world should be looking at us going, look how they love one another. Even Jesus said that. The world, Jesus gave the right to the world to judge us by how we love one another. And God's already proven that He loves us. He's already proven that He loves us. We learned this last week. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So who we are in Christ Jesus, the church of God, the body of Christ, including this body here at Heritage, we should be the example to all of those around us of how to love others. Because only those who know God are able to actually love like Jesus loved. The world needs to see it, and the church needs to show it constantly. But how often we fail. How often we, the church of Jesus Christ, fails in even loving one another. Because the church can be unloving at times. The church can be unloving at times. The church is filled with people who have pain from other Christians because they have been unloving. Now, I'm not saying that we intentionally look at someone and go, I don't love you. It's probably never handled that way. But it does manifest itself in other ways. And I want to give you a few examples to help explain what I mean in ways that we can manifest an unloving spirit even in this church. And the first way is that we fail to care for others because we are self-centered. We fail to care for others because we are self-centered, and many times we become so consumed with our life that we fail to care for the lives of those that are around us. Sometimes people in our own local body can go completely unnoticed by us, and because we can't see past our own nose. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." We cannot be so self-consumed, thinking only about our life and our problems and our schedules, that we ignore the needs and the people that are around us. So we fail to care for others when we are self-centered. Here's another way that the church can be unloving, is we believe that other people's problems or needs will work out on their own and just go away. We believe that other people's problems or their needs will just work out on its own, and or it'll just go away. You know, a Christian cannot think that ignoring needs will make them go away. Now, I'm not referring to saying that you are called to meet everyone's needs. That's not what I'm trying to imply here. However, acknowledging someone's needs and praying for them and walking alongside them is something that we can do. It's the bare minimum of loving someone. It's just committing to pray for them, acknowledging their need or their problem. And I think sometimes we're afraid that talking to someone about their needs or their struggles or their problems means that they think that we're going to be the one that's supposed to fix it or take care of it. Now, there's certainly times that may be able to happen, but at the smallest, at the lowest level, we can at least acknowledge one another's needs and their problems so that we can pray for them. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto all perseverance and supplication, and listen to this, for all saints. See, you're not called to answer or to even carry everyone else's burdens. But the Scripture does talk about us praying for all saints. It's the bare minimum of Christian love. Praying for one another, because we can't practice the belief that someone's needs or problems are just going to go away or work their way out on their own. Another way that we can be unloving is we become critical instead of being supportive. Unfortunately, when someone lives in a way that maybe we would never choose for our life, or they do things in their life that we think are ridiculous for whatever reason, things that they, the way they raise their children, or the way they just practice their daily schedule, or whatever it is, we can be supportive of people without giving our approval for everything they're doing. Now, I'm not talking about sin issues here. I'm talking about things in their life that, and it could be sin issues, but I'm not just limiting it to that. But we can be supportive without saying, hey, this is how I would do it. Because I think a lot of times we tend to, it maybe at least mentally, we tend to write people off who kind of aren't like we are. Don't actually live the way we live. Don't practice the way we practice. I think that, in fact, I remember a friend who did not manage his finances very well, and his wife was constantly spending, and he just sort of shared with me he felt helpless. But it was one of those things I was able to be supportive of him without agreeing with the way he was managing his money. I did not give him approval in the sense that I agreed with the fact that he was helpless, even though he kind of felt he was. I did support him. I did encourage him. I did not bail him out of his financial problems. And we're still friends to this day. And he knew that I did not approve of the way that he handled his budget, and that I didn't think the same way he thought about money. But I was able to be supportive without him feeling like I was critical of him. And yet I could still offer some, what I thought was some biblical wisdom. And being able to pray with someone, being able to engage with someone that you may not line up with the way they live their life, is one of the ways that we can be loving. And not doing that is one of the ways that we can be very unloving, where people feel they have to meet up to your standards before you can engage with them, or feeling like on your end that you have to fix them. God is not calling you to fix everyone. But at the least we can do, as the Scripture says, is at least pray for all the saints. I think another way that we can be unloving is we are so busy that we don't have time to help others. You know, busyness is a lifestyle for so many, in not only in the world but also in the church. It's almost like a badge of honor to a degree that we kind of complain about, but we maybe in the back of our minds think, we're busy and that's good. But when we are so busy that we don't have time for anything else, it's really puts our life in a situation where many people feel unloved. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." There is a difference between redeeming the time and just being busy. Is what you're busy in, is it the will of the Lord? See, that's the test right there. Because the Scriptures are clear. It says, do not be unwise. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, often much of our busyness is unwise. But in our busyness, we're not able to love others because we're so consumed with other things that aren't necessarily the will of the Lord. We don't have time for it. We can't add one more thing to our schedule. But clearly the will of the Lord is for us to be loving to others, to bear one another's burdens. And if we're too busy to do that, then we are too busy. Because God has made it clear that we are to live our lives loving one another. That is clear. And the last way I think that we can be unloving, and maybe it's kind of a under the radar thing, but I think it's also common, is that we rationalize that someone else will do it. Sometimes I don't even think we realize that this is our perspective. Someone else will do it. And I chose that word rationalize because rationalize is a dangerous word. We rationalize that someone else will do it. Someone else will love on that person. Someone else will pray for that person. Someone else will care for that person. It's how we justify a controversial decision that we know is not right, but we rationalize. We play games in our mind with ourselves to somehow make us feel better on the other end of it. Making excuses about something we know we should be doing. And, you know, if my kids ever rationalize about their chores, I know it's not going to lead to a good decision. When you rationalize whether or not you should be in church, then you probably will not come. When you rationalize whether or not you should eat ice cream straight out of the carton, you probably are going to eat too much. Because rationalization is a dangerous word. In our church life, I would say that we all at some point have rationalized. When it comes to meeting needs of others and or helping others, if we rationalize it, most of the time the conclusion is going to lean much more towards selfishness or self-serving than actually giving up and helping and loving. So there is a great danger in church life in trying to rationalize whether or not we should love on others or help others. It's easy to rationalize and think someone else is just going to take care of this. I can ignore it. But that is not how Jesus loved. It's not how Jesus lived. Needs and problems just do not go away, as I said earlier. And you cannot just rationalize that someone else will step up and love like Jesus loved. I read something that I thought I would share with you. And it's an obituary. It says, our church is deeply saddened by the passing of an irreplaceable member, someone else. For all these years, our faithful member, someone else, did far more than any other person in the church. Whenever leading the ministry was mentioned, someone else was looked to for inspiration and achievement. Whenever there was a job to do or a class to teach or a need to meet, everyone always turned and counted on someone else. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would give generously. Although we are grieved by the loss of someone else, his death comes as no surprise. He was far too overworked and continually stretched too thin. In fact, we may have contributed to his death by expecting too much out of someone else. He left a wonderful example to follow, but it appears that nobody is willing to fill in the shoes of someone else. I shudder to think what will happen in our church since we no longer can depend on someone else. You know, it's an easy trap to fall into if you always think, well, someone else will meet that need. Someone else will speak to that visitor. Someone else will come alongside and pray for that brother or sister. That's not a guilt-seeking missile I'm throwing at you, but I'm just trying to get you to not rationalize when it comes to ministry opportunities, loving on people, and meeting needs. I hope that no one expects all of us to do, or one person to do everything. But we are to be sharing in the life of one another in the ministry of the church. In fact, let me ask you this. Which is more encouraging to the entire body, and which makes a body more healthy? Is it for one person to do 20 things that are needed in the church, or is it for 20 people to do one thing that is needed in the church? In which situation will a church thrive in loving others and ministering to others and caring for one another? We cannot assume that our Christian responsibilities will be carried out by someone else. We are all in this together. And one way we can show the love of Jesus towards one another is by not assuming that someone else will take care of it. We are here to bear one another's burdens. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, the people were amazed not just at His miracles and not just at His teaching, but the way He cared for people. And I want to look specifically today at how Jesus loved people. Because we've already looked at how we can be unloving. But now we turn the page and go, if Jesus has called us to love others as He has loved us, then how did He love? So, looking at the Scriptures, here are ways that we see Jesus loving others. First of all, Jesus cared for people in their pain. Here's the story of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years out of Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports that Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Here is a woman who was in great suffering. 12 long years. And she knew, if I just touch Jesus, I will be healed. And when she did touch Jesus, touch his clothing, what did Jesus do? He stopped right in the middle of the crowd. And then he turned and engaged with this woman. Now, Jesus could have just kept walking and no one would have even noticed. And that lady was still left healed. But he stopped and he turned and he cared for this woman and her pain and celebrated with her her healing. I mean, think about what Jesus could have done. I mean, he's all powerful. He speaks the word and the world comes into existence. I mean, nothing is too hard for him. He could have actually just stood on the outskirts of any city and said, everyone here in this city be healed, and turned around and left, and everyone would have been healed. But what he did was he cared for these people individually. He wanted to participate and involve himself in their life. He stopped the entire crowd and cared for this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and then he celebrated with her the fact that she had been healed. He wants us to do the same, to love in a way that engages people. To go beyond just keeping an arm's length distance to literally stopping what we were doing, engaging with people, and then caring for them in their pain. That is how Jesus loved, and we're commanded to love the same way. But sometimes we just want to keep walking with the crowd. And we're happy that someone got healed and their life changed. But sometimes we're so busy, we just don't even stop. But Jesus, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, Creator of the universe, spoken with one word. And yet, He stopped and had a conversation with someone who had experienced 12 years of pain. That's how Jesus loved. Was it inconvenient? Well, it depends on who you talk to. Second thing Jesus did was he cared for people's physical needs. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. I read a story that all of us know. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd and began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they looked up and they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Jesus had compassion on people who were hungry. One of the most basic needs of humanity is to eat, and Jesus had compassion on those whom he knew were going to be hungry soon because of the hour and how the day had gone. And then he met a need. You know, I find it fascinating that Jesus first recommended to the disciples that they go and feed the crowd. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Hey, send these people away." And Jesus, in response, says, "No, you feed them. You give these 5,000 families something to eat." Here Jesus was leading his disciples to care for the most basic physical need of humanity. And yet, he knew it was impossible for them to actually do that. So what he did is he allowed them to participate with him in caring for their needs. Why? Because this is how Jesus loves. He cares for the physical needs of others. And so often, caring for one's physical needs opens the door to caring their spiritual needs. We are called to love like Jesus loved, and one way he did that was to care for people's physical needs. Third way is that Jesus physically touched others. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 if you can. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. One of the ways Jesus loved was he physically touched others. Now, Jesus could have touched this leper without healing him. I mean, he could have healed him without touching him. Just like I said earlier, he could have stood on the outskirts of the city and said, "Everyone be healed." In fact, he could have just spoken from heaven and said, "No more disease, no more sickness, everyone's healed," and have been done. But here is a leper, a man that you are not supposed to touch, because that disease is contagious. You lose arms and legs and fingers and toes, and they quarantine people. For you young people, that means they put all those people who were sick in one area and left them there just together. So this man is a leper, and Jesus actually touches him. And that's how we see Jesus engaging with people all the time. In fact, if there was a person we could say, "Jesus, this is one person you can just speak and not actually touch," we might have chosen the leper. A man who probably, think realistically, had not been touched in a very long time by another person. But Jesus touched him. He cared for him. He loved him. See, I want you to realize something, because there's a lot of dysfunction in this world, even in the church. But I want you to understand that not touching is what is abnormal. Not touching people is what is abnormal. Even science will tell you that babies cannot thrive without being physically touched. People need to be touched. Think of how many of the New Testament epistles end with affection. First Peter, greet one another with a kiss of love. First Thessalonians ends with, greet all brothers with a holy kiss. In fact, First and Second Corinthians ends the same way. Acts 20, it says, Paul called unto them, the disciples, and embraced them. That means he hugged them and then departed to go into Macedonia. See, touching people is an act of affection and care, and it is normal. And I realize we all have our personal space. But what I don't want us to walk away from is thinking that being affectionate is abnormal. It's the opposite. Not being touched and not wanting to be touched is what is abnormal. We see an example of Jesus physically touching people. He touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8 when he healed her. He touched two blind men in Capernaum in Matthew 9. In Luke 22, we read of Jesus even, think about it, touching the ear of the soldier whose ear was cut off by Peter in the garden when Jesus was arrested. In fact, over a dozen times we read of Jesus physically touching the people that he healed. They were cared for. They felt loved by him, as agape love was to be demonstrated by Jesus himself. He physically touched people. And I realize that today we live in a very sexualized society. But the way to respond to our sexual culture is not to withdraw from ever touching anyone ever again. But instead to, on purpose, to genuinely, with a pure heart, be affectionate and gentle and caring and loving towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are to love people like Jesus loved them, it will require at times the physical touch from God's people. In fact, there are many people. You can tell them all day that you care for him and them, and they don't believe it until they've been physically touched. Another way Jesus showed his love was he ministered to the outcast. In Luke 7, we read these words about an outcast coming to Jesus. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus went on to share a parable from there, but what I want us to get was Jesus did not reject this woman that a religious Pharisee was rejecting. I want you to see the significance here. The religious leaders were rejecting this woman, and yet Jesus welcomed her. He wasn't endorsing her sin or her lifestyle, but he was caring for her by receiving her. In John 8, you know the story of the woman caught in adultery. Everyone was ready to not just reject her, they were actually ready to kill her. And then Jesus stepped in, caring for her without ever accepting her sin. In fact, told her later to go and sin no more. But what a great example of love and truth and compassion. Jesus cared for people in a way that did not support their sin, but still accepted them as sinners. And if Jesus, who was perfect with no sin, accepted them, how much more should we as fellow sinners be receiving of others? And Jesus has shown that we can do that without ever supporting their sin. And we continue to see Jesus caring for others who were considered outcasts. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, none of these people are off limits to Jesus. I remember, I think I've shared it before, but I remember, I guess 7 years ago, we were on a family road trip and we stopped at a Marriott to spend the night, and we were in the lobby and we knew something wasn't right because there were a lot of policemen around. And we were in the lobby and we hadn't been there that long, and the police come in to the lobby there and have three very young ladies arrested. They were in handcuffs. And they were being arrested for prostitution. And I don't know if they had set up a sting operation there or whatever, but they were leaving them in the lobby as they took them to another room to question them. And it was very clear that these young ladies were very distraught.
I would say the oldest was probably in the early 20s, and then we know that it was one that was underage, a minor, that was doing the very same thing. And we were there, and these girls were in tears. And my wife went over to one of the policemen and said, "Can I talk to them?" And the policeman said, "Sure, they're just waiting to be questioned." So Lori goes over and hugs on them, physically touches them, shares Jesus with them, and then prays with them before they go back to being questioned. And I thought, wow, that's what Jesus would have done. And I was glad my kids got to see my wife being Jesus to three ladies we have never seen before and have never, and probably will never ever see again. But being Jesus to what, even in our society, is an outcast, not just to the religious society. Reaching out to the hurting, the sinner, the person that you probably could say, this is on my do not touch list. And my wife went over and cared for them. I think the next way we see Jesus loving is a way I think maybe we struggle with and don't even know. I think all these up to this point, you can probably say, yeah, I can see that in my life. But I think here's another way that kind of comes in the back door a little bit. You know the story of Peter. He denied Jesus, and yet look how Jesus loved him anyways. And what I want us to learn from the story of Peter is that Jesus loved, and I put this in quote, good people who sinned. You know, the Bible's clear there are steps regarding church discipline and relationships and dealing with sin and so many things like that. But in no way do we quit loving people. If there was a disciple that we might want to reject because they messed up so badly, it would probably be Peter. You know, one minute he's willing to die with Jesus, and the next he's denying him. And I think in some churches, Peter would have been written off and ignored until he got his act together. But not with Jesus. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, do you remember the words from the angel? They said that the angel said to Mary, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." I find it unique that the angel, given the words from heaven, tells Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter. Not that Peter wasn't a disciple, but it's more interpreted, go tell the disciples, especially Peter. Make sure Peter hears this. Why is that? Peter was one of the three in the inner circle. He was the leader. And yet he messed up and failed miserably. But in spite of his overwhelming failure in the rejection of his Lord, a good guy, Jesus still cared for him. There are countless ways that we will let each other down. But if we're going to love like Jesus, we must continue on caring for one another. Let me close with a couple of, I guess, four final exhortations. If we are to love like Jesus loved. Again, this goes beyond just loving one another. That's a command we had in Leviticus. It's a command that continues, but Jesus fine-tuned it. He said, love one another, yes, but love them like I have loved you. A couple of exhortations here is, first of all, do not isolate yourself. If you are a believer, isolating yourself, withdrawing from the body of Christ, keeps us from ministering to you and keeps you from ministering to us. It's a two-way street. Something that keeps us from helping one another is having a layer of protection so strong in front of us that no one knows what's really going on. And I'll be the first to say that I struggle in this area. But we are to be real with each other. God has not called us to pretend that everything is all right. How can I minister to you and how can you minister to me if we're both pretending we're both okay? That is not authentic Christianity, so do not isolate yourself. Secondly, is be aware when someone seems to be hurting. Again, don't wait for that someone else to check on somebody to take care of them. You may not be able to fix anything, you may not even be able to give advice, but caring for them and loving on them goes a long way, and definitely praying for them. Is there someone among us that's lonely? Is there someone who's lost? Is there someone in this body who's struggling? Engage them like Jesus did. Find out what's going on. Don't wait or assume that someone else is going to do it. And the third one is to, I want us to listen real carefully with this one. Not that you should ignore the rest, but have no boundaries on who is acceptable in our church family. Think about this. Have no boundaries on who is acceptable in our church family. If we have in our minds that certain people are acceptable here and certain people are not, that really seldom just stays in your mind. It somehow reveals itself through your interaction or your lack of interaction or your attitude or the air about you. People can feel judged by you without you ever saying a word. And I know some of that is perceived and some of it is real. We cannot have here at Heritage the perception that you have to fit into this unwritten criteria in order to be in this body. Now, there is certain criteria, but it's things we see in the Scriptures. But to fit in here, there should be no unwritten rules, even in our own minds, that you have to be married, or you have to be homeschooled, or you have to have a certain number of kids. None of these are requirements for being acceptable in this body. None of these things should feel like requirements for people when they walk in through this door. And the best way to... Now, some people make that perception the minute they step in. You can all be facing this way. They walk in and look around and then all of a sudden feel judged by just what they see. We can't help that some people do that. But here's the thing. The second we turn around and engage with them, they should feel so overwhelmed with love that they have to backtrack on what they were originally thinking. The problem is when someone walks in, makes those judgments, and then we confirm them, that's where we have gone wrong. There should be no boundaries on who is acceptable in our church family. And the best way to ensure that is to love people to death when they walk through the doors, not assuming that someone else will do that. Every visitor should feel overwhelmed by our love. We cannot have unwritten boundaries about who is acceptable and who is welcomed in this church family. And lastly, be compassionate, especially, listen carefully, especially when you don't feel like it. Because if you wait for it to kick in, the moment has usually passed. The true test of compassion is when you really don't feel like being compassionate. And there are certain times, and even with certain people, where it's much more likely to occur. It's the hardest to be compassionate in our own family. In fact, that's when we tend to be the most selfish, do we not? That's where we want the biggest piece of the pie. That's when we want the first place in the line to get the food. That's when we call out shotgun when we're about to leave with the family. We all want to be first, go first, and have the best. All bets are off the table with our families. We're there for ourselves. We want to be number one in the family. That's usually where the true test of love and compassion is battled and often fails. It's within our family. That's our first check there. But also when we are tired or hurting or hungry or lonely or busy, these are times when it's very hard to be compassionate. But God has called us to love others like Jesus loved us. Jesus, going through the worst human death on the cross, is caring for His mother, asking God to forgive people. Talking to a thief who wants to enter paradise. If there was ever a time you could say, listen, can you just leave him alone because look what he's going through? But Jesus, going through the hardest time in his life, still had compassion. Be compassionate, especially when maybe you physically don't feel like it. God has called us to love others like Jesus loved us. And here's the thing, though. He's empowered us with His Spirit to be able to do that. He's not left us hanging. He said, good luck on your own. If there's one thing we as a church need to be known for, it's loving Jesus and loving others like Jesus loves us. This is our calling as believers. We must be known for our love, not for our doctrine, for our standards, or for our families, or anything else except for Jesus and loving others like Jesus loves us. That is what He has commanded us to do. And that is what He has given the world to judge us rightly by. Our love for one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your Son was the perfect example. We have no excuse. We see his life in the Gospels. And yet we who are sinners, Lord, have failed miserably, and yet you have loved us anyway. May we who have been forgiven such a great debt in turn forgive others of much smaller debts. Father, we can at the least be loving and praying for one another and caring for one another, to love like Jesus loved. Lord, may this church, may we here at Heritage be known for loving Jesus and loving others the way Jesus has loved us. May that be the banner that we wave. And when someone walks in through these doors, whether it's someone who's visiting for the first time or someone who's been coming for years, may we all be overwhelmed by the love we have for one another. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.